If you would open up your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, we are finishing up the church of Thyatira. I'll read verse 18 through 29, but we'll pick up in verse 21. It is always, again, it's important to remember, what are we doing? Why is the element of preaching in worship? Why not just show a video or tell some stories? Well, here's what two men have said. Many Christians in our context have been taught Bible stories as if they are Aesop's fables. It's as if the stories of the Bible merely present morals or proverbial wisdom for living. The purpose of these stories, talking about the stories of the Bible or anything in the Bible, is much grander than making moralistic humans. The Bible is using these stories to reveal God and His grand plan to establish a kingdom on earth by saving sinners from His wrath. In other words, there's far more happening than merely just taking away a couple of five tips for this, seven advices for this. This is God proclaiming Himself to us and the good news of the gospel. So we need to pray for His help. And so let's do that now. Our Father, we do look now to Your holy, inerrant, inspired, authoritative, and sufficient Word. And as we sung earlier, that You would call out to dry bones to come alive. Some of us have been coming to church for many years, or maybe this is the first time, and we are not yet born again by the Spirit. And we pray and we call upon You to do that very thing this morning. And Father, there are others of us who feel very dry at the moment. And we need a revival in our own heart and soul. So, Lord Jesus, whatever state we're in, minister to us, awaken us, draw us unto You, and help us to hear Your word this morning. We ask all this in Your name. Amen. Revelation 2, beginning in verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed your first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am He who searches hearts and minds. And I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord. We know of someone who's actually going to come speak to us later in the fall by the name of Rosaria Butterfield, who she was once someone who lived in the same-sex attracted lifestyle. She was an LGBTQ activist. But the Lord, in His sovereign mercy, and using the means of another family to show hospitality to her, to pursue her, to teach and explain the gospel of Jesus Christ for sinners, He caused her to be born again to a new and living hope. Someone who would have been seen as most antagonistic against Christianity, following the teaching of Jezebel, seeking to seduce other people into that way of living, here was someone whose heart was so hardened, and yet someone whose heart was made new. It's an incredible testimony. As many have heard from her, or maybe read her book about her testimony. And when she was converted, it brought great cost to her, great losses. She knew very well what it meant to take up your cross and follow the Lord Jesus. She was a tenured professor at Syracuse, but when she decided to follow the Lord and stop teaching what she was teaching, she lost her tenureship. She was no longer a professor at Syracuse. She lost many of her friends. She has been the object of public slander by both men and women, sometimes even inside the church, for many years now. She's received death threats. She's been slandered. And the question is, how can someone go through all that and endure? How can someone say, is it really worth it? Well, what she sees and what we see in this text, and what some of you have seen, because some of you have walked that path, is that who is with you during all of it? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the greater goal and the greater reward than anything that can be given to you in this world, including maybe a great career and respect from other people, approving of your papers, approving of your projects, or whatever it might be, the greater reward is receiving the morning star, is receiving the King of glory and all of His majesty and all of His kingdom, that no matter how many losses you might have in this life, it doesn't compare to the riches you have in the next. We see this text is calling us like it did to Rosaria, calling us like it has been to a story I'll tell you later about a man in jail, calling us as it has done to so many people through so many years to no longer follow the teachings of Jezebel and sexual immorality and to come to the Lord Jesus Christ where you might be cleansed of your sin and where darkness is cast out. Do you want that? Let me address this before we dive into the text, because I think this can often happen. There's something interesting about sexual sin that seems to have a more plaguing shame that often grips us. It is often like the great oil spill a couple years ago when it was so hard to clean those animals off from that oil. Sexual sin just clings to us. That shame covers us, and it's very difficult to believe the gospel. And so there might be some of you, maybe because of things that happened last night, maybe things that happened earlier last week, or maybe things that happened years ago, and that griminess of the sin, it clings to you, and maybe you think that you are someone who is too far gone. Maybe you are someone who thinks that because you're still fighting the sin and you keep falling back into it, that you think, maybe I can't repent anymore. Maybe you're someone who thinks that the day of salvation, the day of grace, it's passed you by. You've sinned one too many times. And this is often because we believe Satan's lies. You see, Satan, what he loves to do is, on the one hand, he loves to dangle the hook in front of us. And it's the hook of sexual immorality, and it's a danger. But he covers it with a bait. And he says, "Isn't this pretty? If you delight in it, you will be satisfied." And then once we indulge in that, he hooks us, and then he turns around and looks at us and he says, "You fool. Oh, you're too sinful for the grace of God. You're too sinful to be forgiven." And what both of those are doing is that he is seeking to take our eyes off Jesus. And maybe that's where you're at. Maybe you think you're too far gone because maybe it's actually there's too much pride in your heart because you say, "Well, I should have been better than this." Maybe you think you can't repent because you're actually trusting in your own ability rather than Christ. Maybe it's you think that you've sinned too much because you fail to see the sufficiency of Christ for all of your sins. And maybe because of this, you begin thinking these thoughts. "Well, since I've already sinned this sin, I might as well keep doing it because there's no hope." Maybe some of you are actually less in despair, and maybe you're actually further hardening your heart, and you're actually thinking this. "Well, since I've already sinned that sin and nothing bad has happened to me, my wife doesn't know, my husband doesn't know, my parents don't know, I might as well keep doing it." This text is going to address our hearts. But then there's another thing that needs to be quickly addressed, is that often in our cultural moment, there is the thought that if we don't affirm those who are living in the homosexual or transgender lifestyle, we think that if we don't affirm them, then we're not loving. But let us be reminded that there is no such thing as love without truth. Truth without love, it's true, as we were teaching the youth earlier, truth without love is brutality, but love without truth is hypocrisy. And indeed, it's not even love. It's you wanting them to like you. The most loving thing we can do is proclaim the gospel of grace that calls us to repent, to run to the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our sin, with all of our background, with anything that's there, to trust that there's more mercy in him than sin in us. Amen? That's going to be key. Hold on to that as we go through. But this text, it does dig deep. So look at verse 21. The Lord Jesus, remember that Jesus is the speaker in these sermons. He's a speaker in all the Bible, but we see these more particular ways in which John is to say, here's what the Lord's telling you. Verse 21, Jesus says, "I gave her time to repent." Jezebel had become an influential person in the church of Thyatira, and she wasn't saying no to Christianity, but she was saying, "Well, yes to Christianity, but you can also indulge in sexual immorality. You can also go and live like the world. You can do both and." In a lot of ways, her teaching today would be saying, "You can follow Jesus, but you can also be addicted to pornography. You can follow Jesus, but you can also live with your boyfriend or girlfriend. You can follow Jesus, but you can also have that affair." And the Lord Jesus Christ, he sees the sin. He's exposing the sin. But you notice in verse 21, it says, he gave her time. What we see here in Jesus is simultaneously his mercy and patience, but also his justice. The Lord Jesus is not quick to bring the consequences of sin upon us. He is patient with us. And remember, no one hates sin more than Jesus. He is holy. No one is more just and righteous than Jesus. But he is also patient. He gives us time. But notice, for what purpose does he give us time? "I gave her time for what? To repent." There are some of us who might think, as I mentioned earlier, that nothing bad has happened since I've been indulging in this sin, and the Lord has graciously given you time to repent before maybe major consequences have come, but you've interpreted that patience as a license to keep sinning, a license to keep looking at that on your phone, to keep up that relationship with that person who is not your spouse. You've turned his patience into a license to sin, but we need to remember that God owes us no patience at all. It is all of grace. And while his patience is infinite in quality, he can cease it whenever he pleases. For the unbeliever, you always need to remember that the Lord could stop you from hearing the gospel after this morning. You don't need to wait for tomorrow for salvation. Today is the day of salvation. You need to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus today. There might be lots of things that the Lord might be calling you out of, like Rosaria Butterfield. The church is with you in that. We will help you in that. But you need to believe in Jesus today. But then there's also believers who, for a season, you're hardening your heart. And out of the Lord's love for you, there is a time, if you continue to walk in that sin, where his patience will end and he will bring the consequences. And sometimes it can result in a necessary formal church discipline process. But if the Lord loves you and wants to keep your soul, he won't let you keep hardening your heart in that sin. Some of you need to hear this morning. You need to repent today. Don't keep that secret texting relationship also for tomorrow. You need to repent today. The purpose of why the Lord gives time is for us to repent. He's not a harsh God always throwing out judgment and consequences upon us the moment we sin. He is patient, but he's patient for the purpose of us to repent. I had a student, and I've had a couple students like this over the years, but I had one student years ago who was coming out of the LGBTQ lifestyle. And at first we were so greatly encouraged, and it seemed like this person was believing in the Lord and they were pursuing the Lord. They were reading great books and they were immersing themselves in the church. But then it came to the point where they really weren't repenting of those things. They really didn't have saving faith. And it eventually showed. And they left the church. And the last report that I've heard is that this person is full on embracing that lifestyle and have even received cancer. And you only long for that person and you say, will they listen to these things before the last bell rings? To be able to repent is the Lord's grace. He doesn't owe it to us. We've sinned against him. The wages of sin is death. But there is a grace that the Lord is extending to you, saying, repent, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He will help you fight the sin. He will empower you to fight the sin. He will show you his love and his mercy and his cleansing. You just come to the Lord Jesus Christ and anchor yourself there. Don't keep going in that way. And so he gave Jezebel time to repent, but notice it says she refused to repent. The consequences of this, verse 22, behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. Verse 22 is showing that the very lifestyle that people are following is the true consequences they will receive. You remember back in the 1980s when there was the AIDS crisis. And we've even seen it's still happening. It's happened since Christ. It's happened since the creation of the world. But certainly Since the close of the New Testament, we have seen denominations and churches who have given in to the doctrine and teaching of sexual immorality, and inevitably, when they don't repent, they become dead churches. Sexual sin is like the snake, the black mamba. It has enough venom to strike you once and kill you, but it is seen to strike upwards of between 8 and 12 times at once. Sexual sin, merely the lust of the heart right there, is enough to kill you. For we know in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that lust in the heart is a sin. Merely the very tug of it in our heart before we live out on it is a sin that's worthy of death and needs atonement. And yet, that sin often hooks us. And it lures us into that dungeon. We follow Lady Lust, as Proverbs depicts. And it strikes us 12 times. And some of you know that. Some of you know that so well, where again, as mentioned earlier, you felt the sting. You felt the burning. And you're wondering this morning, can Jesus really cleanse me? Let me remind you again, look at what it says in verse 22, the very end. It says, unless they repent of her works. This is helpful Bible reading. Look at this. Unless who repents of her works? They. The people who followed Jezebel. The people who lived in sexual immorality. Brothers and sisters, we need to remember the Bible does talk about sin, but it calls those sinners to come to Jesus. He is calling you with that sin, with that haunting memory, with that plaguing fight that is ongoing. He's calling you to Him. He's calling you to be cleansed. He's calling you to be forgiven. He's calling you to be born again. He's calling you to know that there's nothing in you that could ever earn His love, but He's placed it upon you immutably. He's calling you. And especially you who so often want to get that shovel back out and dig up that sin that's already been buried with Christ, as Romans 6 says, you need to put that shovel down. That sin has been nailed to the cross. Don't go trying to take it back off. You might as well try to put Jesus back in the grave before your sin will come back upon you. You look at the Lord Jesus Christ and trust that it is there and that He has given you the power and the mercy to grow in repentance. Amen? He's enough for you. He's calling sexual sinners to repent. That's the mercy of the gospel. That's why we don't stop saying what sin is. When we stop saying what sin is, we do the worst disservice to that person, because we are saying, God's fine with you. You don't need salvation. Keep living that way. There could not be more hateful of a thing to do. To affirm someone in that lifestyle and that sin could not be more seditious and more like Satan. But to call that person to the grace and mercy of God, not after they clean themselves up, not after they go on some long enough streak without sinning that sin. No, no, no. You call them now to the Lord Jesus Christ. You bid them to come today to the throne of grace, because there is enough grace for them. And brothers and sisters, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, He buries your sin in an ocean that has no depth. He does not go fishing for it again. And so let me tell you, on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, that in your conscience, dear believer, you better stop fishing as well. Amen? He's come to cleanse you. He's come to save you. He's come to give you power to repent, and we are called to repent. We are called to turn from those ways and live the life of purity. We're called to repent of that erroneous worldview and to follow the worldview of Scripture, to hold marriage up between one man and one woman in covenant faithfulness. We are to pursue the ways of the Lord, not the ways of the world. If we keep plunging ourselves into such sin, it says that there will be a great tribulation. In verse 23, it says, "And I will strike her children dead." I am only 34 years old, and it is unfortunate that I can already say that numerous times I have seen this. And it is sad to see the students and the church members who failed to heed the necessary yet firm call to repent, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They refuse that, and they've plunged in their sin. It is sad even to have some cases where someone has died in that state. But what the Lord does is that for the sake of His glory and for the sake of His glory in the church, as He is pure, He's calling the church to be pure. If we don't repent, there will be such a temporary judgment where, as it says in verse 23, it says, all the churches will know that I am. Now, it's actually really interesting. When it says that I am in the original Greek, it is pointing to the fact that He is Yahweh. It's actually a tip of the hat. It's a kind of a shout out, as it were, to the 10 plagues in Exodus. Because Pharaoh just kept hardening his heart, and because they didn't turn to Yahweh, He poured out plagues upon them, and they knew that this is Yahweh, the great I am. And we have seen this, brothers and sisters. Our own mother church, the PCUSA, was like this. The PCA was formed out of a denomination that was going headlong into the way of sexual immorality. And they have been, I don't say this for their ill, I say this for their repentance, but they have been bleeding millions of members, millions of dollars, and many of those church buildings are vacant and turned into bars, coffee shops, museums. And it's been clear that such teaching, that the Lord, because He loves the church, because He's calling the church to be a faithful, pure bride, if we don't repent, there does come a moment when He brings temporary judgment. It is something we need to always be on guard of. We need to be on guard in the church, especially coming first from the elders, but then certainly from the people. It also needs to happen in our families, in our marriages, in our individual lives. And some of you have experienced those smelling salts at times when the Lord has woken you up. And I know from some of you that you would tell someone who is still living headlong in that lifestyle, you would beg them to say, please repent. There, in 1666, there were great fires in London. Over 13,000 houses were destroyed. 87 churches were destroyed, along with St. Paul's Cathedral. The fire destroyed a large part of the city. And it was only 4 years after there was the great ejection of 2,000 Puritan pastors because they were preaching the gospel. And because there was not repentance, you can see what happened. The Lord Jesus is showing us that if we headlong go forth in our ways, that all the churches will know that when He brings judgment, they will know that He is Yahweh and He searches our minds and hearts. But then He says in verse 24, He says, but to the rest of you in Thyatira. And when He says, remember, when He says to the rest of you, He's not talking about those who've never had any sexual immorality. For one, that's impossible because all of us have a sinful heart. I'm stealing a lot of my youth Sunday school content, but we need to remember, as Robert Murray McShane said, the old Scottish minister, he said, the seeds of all sin lie in all of our sinful hearts. And so we always need to remember that whenever we talk about any sin out there, we need to remember that we have the same heart as them, and it is only by the Lord's mercy that we have not sinned in such ways. And so these people in Thyatira, it's not as if they were without sexual immorality. Indeed, some of them were following Jezebel at one point and have come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's calling them, don't go back to that teaching. Don't go into that way. Don't follow that movement. But rather, here's what he says. He says in verse 25, hold fast. Hold fast. Speaking of those 2,000 Puritan ministers, in 1662, they were kicked out of the Church of England because they refused to compromise with the unbiblical mandates being imposed on them by the government. And one of those pastors was a man named Edmund Calamy. And he was, because of this, he was facing the loss of his ministry, the loss of his livelihood, and the grief that would come to him and his people. And in the face of all of this, they had this great last Sunday when these ministers were able to preach. There's actually a phenomenal little book by Banner of Truth called The Great Ejection Sermons, where you can read about 9 or 10 of the sermons that those men preached. And in Edmund Calamy's sermon, he warned his congregation of something far worse than merely being kicked out of the church. And he said this, there is more evil in the least sin than in the greatest suffering. Brothers and sisters, there is more evil in the least sexual sin that merely resides in the heart before acting out on it than there is in the worst suffering that is brought upon us for refusing to go the ways of Jezebel. The call that the Lord Jesus Christ is very firmly giving to Thyatira and to any individual or church that's seeking to go that way, it is the call to hold fast to the gospel because you will be rewarded in heaven. No matter what comes your way. And they were really facing it. Remember, it was their neighbors, the Church of Pergamum, that had in the days of Antipas, when Antipas was killed for refusing to go to that teaching. There have been people who have been killed for these things. But hold fast. Because the Lord Jesus Christ will bring you into his kingdom where riches cannot be numbered. Repent of your sins. For there is greater pleasure in beholding the face of Christ in the beatific vision than you could ever imagine in this life. We're to hold fast. He calls those things the teaching of Jezebel. Look at verse 24. He says that those are the deep things. I think it's probably a tongue-in-cheek because people will say that most likely Jezebel said, well, these are deeper teachings than this trivial gospel. Always be wary of someone who says, oh, there's a deeper teaching. You know, the gospel's good, but you really also need this to know yourself or to grow in your salvation. Always be wary of that. Because the Lord Jesus calls the teachings of Jezebel the deep things of Satan. But to the one who conquers, look at verse 26, to the one who conquers and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. This is a major, as it were, a shout out to Psalm 2. It's a major allusion to Psalm 2, which is all about when it says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. He calls unto this great son of David, who will ascend to the right hand of the Father, who will rule over the nations with a rod of iron. That even when there might be government persecution, as what they would have faced, as there would have been persecution for other religions, Jesus is telling them, keep pursuing my ways. Don't go into the teaching of Jezebel. Hold fast to me, and one day, y'all's roles will be reversed. While they are trying to judge you in this life, Jesus says, one day you will sit with me and you will actually help me judge them. It's a wonderful mercy that we, who should be judged for our sin, that we get to actually be with Jesus in the great judgment because he took our sin on the cross. We don't like to talk about judgment today. It seems unwarm, unloving, unpastoral, many other things. But it is very clear that this Jesus, who is more gracious than you and I can ever imagine, is also more just than we could ever imagine. We need both. He's not only the lamb, he's also the lion. And so he shows what is coming. He shows this judgment. And here's the great reward. Look at verse 28. And I will give him the morning star. You think, man, Jesus, this is going to be really hard. What's going to be my reward? And he says, the morning star. And you think, okay, so what is that? This is actually one of the more incredible things you could ever imagine. There's a lot of Old Testament references here. You remember in Genesis 15 when Abram, he had received God's promise that he would have a multitude of children from his lineage, and yet he still didn't have any at age 90. Time was not in his favor. And yet God had promised that the seed of the woman of Eve, the great Messiah, would actually come from Abram, but he still didn't have any children. And so remember, God took him outside. And he told him to look up at the night sky to number the what? Stars. In Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, Balaam, who we saw in the section before, Balaam, the false prophet, he can't help but speak God's words upon Israel, even though King Balak, the king of Moab, wants him to curse God's people. But God is telling him, no, say this, and he can't disobey the Lord. And he prophesies and he says that a great star will come out of Jacob and he will be a ruler and a deliverer. The great star, brothers and sisters, is the Lord Jesus Christ, Yahweh in our flesh. Jesus himself says at the very end of Revelation, in Revelation 22:16, he says, I am the morning star. Remember when the wise men were seeking to find the Messiah, what were they following? They were following the star. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says that we who are living in darkness, that when the gospel of Jesus is preached, it is like great light shining into darkness. Is not a morning star the light that shines into the darkness? And in Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, it says that for all those who trust in Yahweh, who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they will actually reign like the morning stars. What is your reward? It is Jesus himself. And let me remind you to who this morning star goes to. It goes to people like David. David never sinned sexually, right? Just do the Thomas Jefferson Bible and cut that whole 2 Samuel 11 and 12 out of there. It goes to David. It goes to people like Judah. It goes to people like Rahab. It goes to people like Tamar. It goes to people like Bathsheba and Solomon. It goes to churches like Corinth. It goes to people like Rosaria Butterfield, who despite all their sin and wickedness and could never earn God's love, simply look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only does Jesus pronounce forgiveness, he gives himself as the pure bridegroom to them. Do you realize, to anyone who believes in Jesus, that there will be the day that will come that one day you and Jesus will walk back down the aisle together as bride and bridegroom. And the wedding dress that is his righteousness, the purity of his righteousness that is upon you, will be so magnificent that it will shine out all darkness that you have ever participated in. all crude thoughts and crude joking, all twisted, perverted desires and confusion, all actions, all past, present, future, whatever sin might be there, that his righteousness is upon you, his blood has washed you clean as is symbolized in baptism, and it will be as if you never sinned those sins, but have only lived like Jesus. The reward for even the most heinous sexual sinners is that Jesus gives himself for you and to you. It is Jesus who received the great terrifying darkness on the cross. We remember earlier talking about the 10 plagues and how Yahweh brought that great judgment upon Egypt, and you remember the 9th plague. It was darkness at midday. And do you remember what happened on the cross at midday? Darkness. That the wrath of God was being poured out upon the Son of God in our flesh so that he would be the morning star to cast out our darkness. Amen? I told you about this man in jail. This is a different man. Matter of fact, if there's a way you can pray for me in that ministry, this is often one of the more common things that I hear and speak to and minister to, is sins, very heinous sins like this and others. And there's this man in jail. I won't name exactly what he did. It's unspeakable in this context. But he was there for certain crimes of sexual sin. I was able to preach to him numerous times. I was able to visit with him individually 2 or 3 times. This man came into jail as an unbeliever. And now there is a brother in Christ that while he's going to go away for many years in prison, he will one day reign enveloped in the morning star with us. A man who has been brought to repentance, not because he repented enough, but because Jesus was enough for him. And Jesus granted him repentance. And the call is for all of us, no matter how heinous or how tame, that's always a funny thing because sin always grips us. No matter how heinous or how tame our sin might be, we all are desperate to run to Jesus. And so let me encourage you, if you are a great sinner this morning, I say this with all reverence, welcome to the club, and come to the Lord Jesus Christ now. But let me also give another warning that might affect us, because some of you might be listening to this and say, well, I'm a good Christian, and I haven't done that. I'm a good person. You are probably in more danger because you're trusting in yourself. You need to repent of that and come to Jesus now. Every single person in this room must come to Jesus now. And he is promising you salvation. Believe in him, and you'll be saved. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we look to the promise of the gospel. We look to your great, abundant mercy, your blood, atoning blood that washes us clean of our sins. And we seek that you would wash us clean, no matter how filthy we are. Restore us from following the ways of Jezebel. Lord, maybe we were some of those who were promoting that teaching. And yet, as you saved people like Rosaria, save us and bring us into your kingdom. And we ask all this, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.